We turn in the Word of God to Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33, and we look at the substance of the first 20 verses this evening, but we read again in verse 11, "Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening could be summed up in the word, why? Why? At the end of chapter 24, the prophet was told that he would be dumb until one escaped and told him of the fall of Jerusalem. So in chapter 24, verse 26, "That he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." The chapters 25 to 32 that we've been looking at these number of weeks are warnings against the other nations gathered here, but from the dates given at the beginning of each one of them, they are dated after the destruction of Jerusalem, but are gathered here for the consolation of the people. And here in this chapter, the news does come in verse 21, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, The city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb." It seems then that what we have in the first 20 verses of this chapter is the message that was given to the prophet the night before the news of Jerusalem's fall reached him in Babylon. And this message was given immediately before the recommencement of his ministry among the Jews to prepare him for his ministry when the news of the fall of Jerusalem came to him. And here begins then a new section, the second half of this book. And whilst it contains threatenings, there is within this section much more of the offers and promises of mercy and forgiveness and of life that are in Christ Jesus. The first thing we must learn is the watchman's responsibility. The watchman's responsibility. Ezekiel, the prophet, is likened to a watchman. Indeed, all those who would declare the word of God are likened to watchmen in verse 1 to 6. And this watchman is responsible for declaring, for issuing the warnings of God. So in verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Ezekiel is told that he must issue the warnings of God. It is not a matter of choice or preference or what he would like to do, what he feels like doing. He must declare the warnings of God. Just as surely as the watchman is obliged to sound the trumpet when danger approaches the city, so the preacher of the Word of God must issue the warnings of God. And failure to do so can never be excused. And whilst we do not have prophets today who receive the Word of God directly from his mouth, it is the calling of the ministers of the Word to take the Word of God in Holy Scripture and to declare its truth to the people, come what may. And the fact that it is compared to a watchman blowing the trumpet shows that there must be great plainness of speech. That is to say, that this warning, the warnings of God, must be made clear so that none but the willfully deaf fail to understand that there is a warning from God. The illustration requires this because the whole purpose of the illustration is the obligation of the watchman and the obligation to sound the alarm with vigor. The people must be clearly warned of danger, so much so that if they perish, it cannot be attributed to anything but their unwillingness to take warning. So this message of the warning of divine judgment must not be blurred. It must not be muffled. It must be openly declared in a straightforward and biblical manner. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle says, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There the apostle shows that his method was straightforward and above board and upfront and without any shiftiness of any kind. And only such biblical methods are required and approved of God. And only such straightforward biblical methods are consistent with the nature of the message. Shifty, shuffling methods are utterly incompatible with the truth that men and women are warned in the Word of God of his wrath forever unless they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a message cannot be maintained consistently with oblique, underhand, or devious methodology. A warning, by its very nature, is upfront and direct. And the watchman is accountable. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now this tells us that if men are not warned, they still will be punished for their sins. But the watchman who does not warn is answerable for his failure to warn. And the apostle had such passages in mind when in Acts 20 he tells the Ephesian elders in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. All that God revealed. The whole truth, including the warnings of judgment to come. He does not say, "I am pure from the free from the blood of all, because I made a judicious choice of which revealed doctrines to declare to you and which to just keep to myself." He doesn't say that at all. How can any minister be saved from the blood of men on his hands? The answer is not by judicious selection, but by declaring all that is in the Word of God. There is no safety except in declaring the whole truth of Almighty God. And we need to bear this in mind also in our personal witness, that we should not be afraid to warn men and women. Love to our neighbor means that we warn. Love warns. It is self-love that keeps quiet when disaster is approaching. Now, we notice also that the result is not the watchman's responsibility. He is responsible for warning truly, sincerely, honestly, lovingly, genuinely warning, but he's not responsible for the outcome. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Ministers must declare the word of God, but they are not accountable for the results. They are accountable for declaring the truth. Ezekiel may not assume a positive result, nor is his responsibility limited to warning those whom he thinks are most likely to listen. The truth of the matter is, we do not have any idea which sinners will listen and which will not, who are the elect of God and who are not, who will be born of the Spirit and believe the gospel and who will not. It does not belong to us to decide that someone isn't likely to be converted. Who do we think we are? There is a sovereign God. The prerogative of election and regeneration belongs to Him and only Him. It is an iniquitous thing to try to seize the reins of divine election. So there must be warning. And let me warn you that if you're not a Christian and you do not turn from sin and pride and self-righteousness, if you do not turn from false ideas of God and false ideas of salvation and ideas that you can save yourself and ideas that God doesn't punish sin, or if He does, you haven't anything of significance deserving punishment, if you do not turn from all this pride and falsehood to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to deliver you from your sin and your guilt, then you will die in your sins, and God will justly and deservedly punish you forever in hell for every sinful thought, word, and deed of which you are guilty. He will do it. You are warned in the name of God, he will do it. And once you leave this world, if you are not converted when you leave this world, you never will be, and your hell will be forever, and there shall be no hope in that place of misery and darkness. Once you are there, you will never come out. You will never know any alleviation. You will never know any word of comfort. There will be no comfort from God. There will be no good news sent to sinners in hell, not forever. And you will go there having been warned. But then secondly, we notice that hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. Verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. If he do not turn, those who are not warned die in their sins. Those who are warned but don't listen and don't heed and don't hearken and don't turn, they die in their iniquity. Sometimes unconverted men and women can take refuge in their knowledge, that they know the difference between the true gospel and the false. And they make a point of hearing the truth. They like to think that there is safety in hearing the truth, even though they don't do it. They feel a security that, unlike other people, they know the difference. But that increases guilt. It doesn't excuse. It increases guilt. To hear the word of the Lord and not heed is to increase guilt. Knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But thirdly, the gracious overture. The gracious overture. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? This is a word to those who are ready to despair of mercy. In verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? They're saying, if our sins are upon us, if this calamity has come upon us on account of our sins, and we are to pine away in our guilt, how can there be life? How can there be hope? How can there be deliverance? Surely there is nothing but judgment and nothing else. This is taking up the language of chapter 24 and verse 23, where the Lord speaks of them pining away in their iniquities. Ezekiel 24:23, and your tires shall be upon your head, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. And that in turn is referring back to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 39. Leviticus 26 verse 39. Where God has warned them of his judgment if they break the covenant in unbelief, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. But then it goes on to say, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So there the Lord tells them, yes, if they break the covenant, if they despise the gospel, if they reject the truth, then he will cause them to be taken into a land, and those that remain there shall pine away in their iniquities. But he says, if their uncircumcised heart shall be humbled, and if they turn and seek the face of the Lord, then while they are in this world, the promises of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus stand, and they're there. So the Lord here assures them in our text. They were saying, there's no hope, there's no deliverance, there's no possibility of mercy now. They said, they were speaking, if our transgression and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? How can we have life after all this? God's displeasure has been displayed. And he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So to this pining, this people pining away under the hand of God's displeasure, they're ready to despair, they are despairing, and he says, say unto them, turn ye, why will ye die? Hear and your soul shall live. So there is hope for the guilty. As long as you are in this world, there is a God in heaven who sends his gospel to you with this exhortation, with this overture, with this offer of mercy in Christ. And he promises life to those who turn. He says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? He says that they should turn from their way and live. So there is a promise of mercy, a promise of reconciliation, a promise of acceptance in Christ Jesus addressed to sinners in this world. Those who turn from their sin to Christ, who bore the guilt of sin, who was crucified in order to save guilty men and women, those who turn to him, those who come to him, those who see Christ lifted up in the gospel and who come to him, they shall live. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and as many as looked upon him lived, so it is that the Son of Man has been lifted up. And those who look upon him, who behold him, they have peace with God and forgiveness of sins. This is the answer. They said, how shall we then live? And the answer is, turn and live. With the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption. There's hope for sinners. Not hope for sinners who do not turn, but hope for sinners who do turn. And the Lord delights in the bestowment of everlasting life. He says, I have no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. This expresses not only his holy delight in repentance and faith, not only that he approves of that, but it expresses a loving delight in the blessedness to be bestowed upon all who do so. He delights in mercy. He is good and ready to forgive. When the prodigal came, the father ran to meet him when he saw him was a great way off. This means that to you is the word of this salvation sent. To you, it is a word of command that you should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a gracious word. It is a gracious invitation expressing the loving kindness of God. So our Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. There is Christ declaring his readiness to give the living water. That means that if you perish, it is not because the way of mercy has not been declared to you. It is not because there is not a true and genuine offer of mercy addressed to you. None put a trust in him. None who come to him are cast out. God has graciously sent this gospel to you. Why then will he die? Not because you haven't heard the gospel. Not because Christ doesn't receive all who come to him. If you perish in your sins, it's because ye will not come to him that ye might have life. It's not because the way to Christ is blocked to you by some limit set upon the invitation of mercy. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This offer of mercy is addressed even to those who are living elsewhere, those who are spending money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. Those who are looking away from Christ are told, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come, come. And here in this text, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. God is gracious and of great kindness in the sending of the gospel to sinners. And this overture of mercy is addressed to them. To them, that is, to all of them. It says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. Who are they to whom it is addressed? It is addressed to those who will not turn and those who will. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. It's addressed to those who do not turn. It's addressed to those who do turn also, because that's spoken of later on. In verse 14 again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So them, that this word them, when the Lord says to Ezekiel, say unto them, it's addressed to them, some of whom will turn, some of whom will not turn. But you say, what of God's sovereignty in election? Some of them are elect and some of them are not. But Ezekiel doesn't know who the elect are. And these unrepentant sinners don't know who the elect are. But Ezekiel is told, say unto them, all of them, turn. You say, but hasn't God decreed who will turn? Yes, he has indeed. But these are the secret things that belong to God. No sinner ever knew that he was one of God's elect before he came to Christ. If you think you're going to know you're one of the elect before you seek the Lord, you are mistaken. And if you go on under that delusion, you will die in your sins. But you see, isn't this offer of mercy only to the elect? By no means. Because if the offer were only addressed to the elect, it is an offer addressed to no one. Since no one knows their elect prior to their conversion, prior to embracing this offer, an offer addressed to the elect is a no offer, it's an offer, it's a meaningless nonsense. A free offer addressed to the elect is no free offer, and it is meaningless, and it is addressed to no one. No, the offer is addressed to sinners, it's addressed to the wicked. That means it's addressed to us. Even to us. And it tells you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you know whether you're elect or not, you don't. But because you're a sinner. And you desperately need him. Then the fourth thing we learn is that real conversions last. Real conversions last. Verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall hereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. This is expanded later on, but what is meant by this? By sin is meant a life of unbelief, and by righteousness is meant not perfection, but a godly life, or at least an outwardly godly life. If we can think of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 John 3 and verse 6. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The particular form of the verb there's no direct equivalent really, but the idea is he that abideth in him does not go on in a life of sin, and he that goes on in sin hath not seen him, neither known him. And so here in verse 13, the man who outwardly turns, but without a real change in the heart, and who relies upon his righteousness and not Christ, and then shows his true colors by apostasy, he is lost. That's what it means in verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. All his profession, all his outward reformation, all his appearance of righteousness, when he apostatizes and shows his true colors, all of that will be of no avail. He appears before God in the judgment. No form of profession, no outward reform of behavior can save. So many here in Northern Ireland engage in a particular variation on this. They go to a meeting, they make a profession, and they rely on the fact that they made a profession. And you ask them about the truth as it is in Jesus. And they say, oh, I was saved at such and such a meeting. And yet, virtually since the day they made that profession, they claim to have been backslidden. The truth is, they were never converted, but they're relying on this profession in the past. And then verse 14 shows us, again, when I shall say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. This is the genuine convert. Here we have a contrast. The long-term false professor who apostatizes and the long-term sinner who is genuinely converted. The one shall die and the other shall live. So it is, if all you do is profess without really turning to Christ, then sooner or later the truth of the matter will come out. Often in this world, certainly in that which is to come. But if there is a genuine work of grace and you trust the Saviour, then you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of his hand, and you shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Sometimes people, when they're told the gospel, they say, oh well, I don't, no, I couldn't keep it up. And that shows that they haven't understood the gospel at all. Because they think that what they have to do is something that will merit them heaven. And they've got to keep up this thing. Whereas those who see their sin, they must have Christ and his merits for acceptance before God. And they depend upon the power of God to keep them unto eternal salvation. And Christ intercedes for such. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. I kept them while I was in the world. So yes, professed converts can be lost. Stony ground hearers who have no root in themselves, whose profession is false from the start. When persecution ariseth for the word's sake, they are offended. True conversion lasts. And that's why it is foolishness for evangelists to add to the biblical method. It is foolishness to tell sinners that if they put their hand up, or if they sign a card, if they say a wee prayer, that'll do the job. Because the Bible never says that. Nowhere from Genesis to Revelation is life eternal promised to anyone because they put their hand up at a meeting. The whole invention is the result of unbelief in the power of God to change the heart of sinners and produce real conversions. It is to be a false witness of God to promise sinners eternal life because they put their hand up or come to the front or say a wee prayer. It is a lie, because God hasn't said it. But then we have the complaint in verse 17. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Here's the complaint. The way of the Lord is not equal. This isn't right. You mean someone can lead a good life and then because they go off the rails, they're lost. Whereas some scoundrel who repents and believes, he's forgiven. But you say, this isn't right. The way of the Lord is not equal. This isn't right. Now, what's behind this complaint? Let me tell you what's behind it. Why is it that people complain at the idea that the decent can be lost and the repentant villain be saved? Why do they object to that? Well, they object to it because in their hearts is the idea of merit. Merit. Human merit. Personal merit. As if the outwardly righteous deserved life, whereas the late penitent did not. Do you say, well, that's not fair? The decent folk should be lost, and converted scoundrels should go to heaven. That's because you have a completely wrong idea of what men and women deserve. The only thing any of us merit is damnation. The only thing that any of us merit is damnation. And repentance is not meritorious. When it says, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. It's telling us the characteristic of the convert, not the grounds on which he is forgiven. And repentance is simply the other side of faith in Christ. There is no repentance apart from faith in Christ. And of course, there's no faith in Christ without a turning from the pride of trying to be independent of God. The pride of self-reliance, the pride of trying to be as gods. But not even faith is meritorious. Although believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is right and is commanded by God, that faith does not merit acceptance with God. It's not that God sees that faith and says, I'll accept him that because of that faith merits acceptance. Not at all. You say, but doesn't it say that he that believeth shall be saved? Yes, it does. But faith is not a merit. Faith does not earn acceptance. In fact, anyone who thinks they have faith that earns acceptance hasn't true saving faith at all. Because real saving faith doesn't trust itself in its own faith. It trusts in Christ for acceptance before God. Is the instrument of justification, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That tells us who God justifies, him that believeth in Jesus. But the ground on which he justifies us, justifies sinners. The merit is Christ's. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's the merit, and it's all Christ's. The merit is all Christ's. And if in your heart you balk at this and you say, well, this isn't right, this can't be right, then you haven't begun to grasp the gospel. You say the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. If you quarrel with the biblical gospel, if you quarrel with God's way of saving, if you quarrel with how he does it and for whom he does it and the grounds on which he does it, then it's your way that's not right. It's you that's got it wrong, not God. God never gets it wrong. It's always us. Must turn from this foolishness that you know better than God how he should save and who he should save and on what basis he should save. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will he die? Why go to hell when the way of heaven is here? Why go to hell when there is a message of mercy and it's sent to you? Are your sins so wonderful that they're worth going to hell forever for? Is there not an offer of mercy in Christ addressed to you, even to you, this very night? Is there not a promise of forgiveness sent to you? You sinner, you guilty, you who have provoked God all these years? And yet he sends the message of mercy to you in Christ Jesus, that he is able to save, that he receives sinners, that he makes them accepted in the sight of God. He's preserved your life thus far. He's given you days to this very night. And he's sending the gospel to you again. And the way of heaven is made known, even to you. And he commands you. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means you here in Loughbrickland, all men everywhere. He commands you to repent. And he gives you this assurance, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Take of the water of life in Christ Jesus. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?